Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this sweet time of worship we've had already this morning. And now as we come to the pinnacle of our worship, we pray that we might hear from you through your word, that your children would be strengthened and encouraged by your word, that our lives would be improved, that our obedience would be quick and enthusiastic. We pray that those who do not know you within hearing would come to understand your great love and would come to Christ. We ask your blessings on this time as you yourself teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Wednesday starts a new year, a new decade, a new chapter in the life that God has given you to live on this earth. And that makes this a good time to reflect, a good time to maybe make some plans regarding the future for the next year, for the next decade, for however long God gives you on this earth. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the goal is to live well for him, to do everything he has called you to do, and to be a good steward of everything he has given you to manage. But how do you go about all of that? Today we're going to think about some of the components of living well for our Lord. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Now, when you think about a new beginning, this was a big one that we're about to read about. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Scripture says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture where we have to be really careful not to apply it in the wrong way. There is a distinction here that we need to keep in mind. We could sum it up this way. Everything in the Bible is written for you, but not everything in the Bible is written to you personally. This passage is written for you, and there are many things we can all learn from it, but some of the promises in this passage apply to Joshua and not to me and not to you. Referencing Old Testament narrative, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us." It even goes on to say, "so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." So even the sin, even the negative examples, even the problems in the Scripture, which Scripture is awfully forthright about, those things are there as examples to us to keep us from being foolish. So in this passage, in Joshua, this Scripture is written for you, but not every part of it is written to you personally. Joshua was called to a ministry of military victory. That's what God said. You're going to conquer all of these peoples in this vast territory. That's his calling. Some Christians are called to martyrdom. Now, if one of those Christians called a martyrdom is reading this and concludes that God is making a personal promise that nobody's ever going to be able to stand against me, it's going to be even harder for that person. So we have to be careful. Joshua was called to succeed in everything that he did as he led this great people into the promised land. Some believers, in fact, the vast majority of believers, are called to quiet faithfulness in relative obscurity. And so if they were to read this and apply very poor hermeneutics and conclude that they're going to have great success and victory that's going to be famous all over the world, life's going to be a little harder. So we want to just be careful. If we read these words, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life and misunderstand them as being a personal promise to us, there's going to be some disappointment. There's going to be some setbacks. Somewhere along the line, you're going to be wondering what God did wrong. If you don't realize that's a promise to Joshua in his time. It's not for me and you in the same way. Now, it is for us, and we can apply it to our lives. There is truth here that we can apply as long as we understand that distinction. We have an example here. It's an example that shows us God's faithfulness. It's a reminder that nothing can stop God's purpose in the life of one of his children. We can reach some really important conclusions about who God is, about how God treats his children, about what our lives are going to turn out to be like if we are his children. But one of those conclusions does not need to be that God is making each and every one of us a personal promise that is identical to this one. Joshua was called to lead the Israelites into the promised land to achieve tremendous military victory and to establish Israel in its homeland. He needed some promises to take on that task. He needed some encouragement. You can imagine how daunting this must have seemed to him. He had been Moses' servant for about 40 years. That was his job. He was number two guy. Now, being second in command can be a very comfortable position to be in if you have a good leader. If you have that good leader, then you're just doing what you want to be doing anyway. You know, you're following orders you agree with all the time, and all the pressure's on the other guy. You just do what he says. Oh, you can make suggestions if you have a good leader. You can give some input, but none of the pressure is yours. It's just your idea. You know, it's up to him what he does with it. Most people think they want that top spot, but to actually take on that level of responsibility is weighty in any group. And to take on the responsibility that God is assigning to Joshua in this passage had to be absolutely monumental to him. So God spoke to him, and God gave him his life calling, gave him his marching orders for the next phase of his life. And he gave him some promises to keep him encouraged, to give him the confidence necessary for the job that he's called to do. Now, not one of us is called to live the life that Joshua was called to live from this point in his life forward. But every one of us is called to serve God in whatever he gives us. We can learn from this example that God empowers everything he calls us to. So maybe you're a mom struggling with just trying to train up little children in the Lord, just trying to deal with all of the stuff that comes with that. Or maybe you're a dad working hard, trying to provide for your family, trying to be a good witness at work, trying to be a good church member. Or maybe you're a kid and you're focusing on getting a good start in life by finishing your education. Maybe you just started it. Maybe you're about to start it. Maybe you're in the empty nest phase or the grandparenting phase, which is a combination of empty nest and a really full nest, off and on, back and forth. And you're just trying to live well this phase of life that God has you in right now, trying to adapt yourself to all the twists and turns that come your way and be pleasing to your Lord. So if you're doing what God has called you to do, If it seems menial, if it seems uninteresting, if it seems hard, or if it's exciting and big, whatever it is, if you're doing what God has for you to do, you can be assured that He is with you. If you're His child, He's with you wherever He has you. He calls people to specific service at specific times in their lives. He empowers them to do what they're called to do, and He's with them while they do it. In 1 Peter 4:10, Scripture says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian has received a spiritual gift from God, and every Christian is to employ that unique gift in the service of God and the encouragement of His people. And God's with you while you do it, and God empowers you while you do it. Joshua got some promises, but we have some too. Jesus affirmed His faithfulness to each and every one of us when He gave us the Great Commission. A lot of kids have memorized the Great Commission. Maybe you didn't go up quite as far, or maybe you started here. But speaking to His followers, all of His disciples, He gives the command to make disciples. That's big. Military victory pales in comparison to converting lost souls to Christ. How are we going to do that? I mean, winning a battle's big, but changing a heart, only God's going to do that. And yet He's called us to have a part in it. How are we going to do it? Well, Jesus bracketed that commission with two statements. Right at the beginning, whether you started memorizing here or not, this is the start. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's important information if we're going to take this calling to heart. And then He ends this commission with these words. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So He has all authority, and He's with us while we're obeying Him, while we're living wherever He put us for this stage of life. Sometimes I envy these Old Testament guys because at least the parts where we're reading, they have stark clarity. Whatever else, Joshua knew exactly what he was called to do. God is so clear. Sometimes we don't have that clarity, do we? A lot of times in my life, I've been wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do now? How does this fit? We don't have the same assured direction in life. And sometimes we're just going along and the circumstances seem to be driving us. We're perplexed or troubled. But even then, we have some promises. One I hear quoted the most, and I find the most opportunity to quote to somebody else, is Romans 8:28. When we don't understand, we kind of come down on Romans 8:28. Which says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So whatever else we don't know, we do know this. If we love God and we're called according to His purpose, He's going to use the whole mess for our good. He's with us. He's not going to forsake us. He has all authority. And He's controlling the outcome for our good. Now, this is an important part of living successfully, being assured that God's power is working in you. It just makes it a lot better if you know that. Having confidence that you can trust Him even when you don't understand what is happening. So Joshua received his promises, but we've received our promises too. We need to understand that God has our lives covered. He did not rescue even one of us to leave us wandering aimlessly in a life without purpose. He has called every one of His children to lives of ministry, to lives of fruitfulness. He has given us spiritual gifts to use in His kingdom's work. He has sent His Spirit to live in us and empower us to do that work. We can do what He calls us to do. We need to know that because it's His power and not ours. So Joshua's example is a vivid reminder of the way that God works in the lives of his children. He calls us to something and he gives us what we need to do it. And it's affirmed over and over again in the New Testament. We have our promises too. God didn't call you to conquer nations and establish Israel in the promised land, but he called you to something. And it changes from time to time what you need to be doing, just like it did for him. He was 80 years old when he got this commission. This was new for him. So we need to know when God calls you, he provides what you need. Now that's the first half of what I think we need to get from this example. There's always something to know, and it helps a lot if we know it. It solves all sorts of problems if we know it. We need to know that God is working in his children and it is his power that we're relying on. But there's also always something to do. And the second half of what we need to learn from this example involves what we need to do. So after giving Joshua assurances by making these promises, he then tells him what to do. And he does that in four statements in this passage, four statements to Joshua regarding what he has to do. And if we apply those statements to our own situations and our own lives, they work for us too. The first of these statements is in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. So as you go about doing whatever it is that you're doing where God has you right now, do it this way. Be strong. Be resilient. Be tough. Let your effort in life be robust. Do whatever you do in a spirited way. And be courageous. Let your confidence be dauntless. Live a bold life for the Lord. Let 2020 be a courageous year for you. A courageous rest of your life can begin now or continue now. Face what comes without wavering. Be resolute. Be determined. Be strong and courageous. Now, when I was a little guy, I used to think that courage equaled an absolute lack of fear. And I didn't understand how that was possible. Well, that's not what courage is, but I thought that a long time ago. I have a friend who jumps out of airplanes a lot, and he was telling me about standing there in the back of the airplane with the little chute down, you know, ready to run out the back with a guy who had never jumped before. And he said, "Are you scared?" I mean, they're standing there waiting for the light to turn green and they're going to run. And this young man says, "No, I'm not scared." And my friend laughed at him. He said, "Then you don't know enough about this yet. I'm scared every time." So courage is doing what you have to do even when you're scared. It's not that absolute lack of fear. It's doing what you have to do even if you're afraid. That's what God calls us to do. In the face of whatever comes our way that is unsettling, be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, the second statement about what we have to do comes in verse 7. Before we get to verse 7, though, God had again summed up what Joshua is going to do. In verse 6, he says, For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, that's a big thing. They've been waiting hundreds of years, and now Moses is not going to do it, but Joshua is going to do it. And so at the beginning of verse 7, God says, only be strong and very courageous. That's the second thing. Be strong and very courageous. You get the idea that it might be hard to get the idea, right? I mean, he just said it. Maybe Joshua flinched when he continued in verse 6 to sum up what he was going to do. Or maybe he just knew that Joshua was going to need to hear it again. Or maybe he just knew that every single one of us is going to need to hear it again already. And so he says it again, but with more emphasis. Only. That gets your attention, doesn't it? There's just this one thing. Pay attention. Only be strong and very courageous. The first statement and the second are the same thing, except the second is more emphatic, and we need that emphasis. We need the reminder. It's our responsibility to do these things, be strong and courageous, but we tend to forget and go all wobbly when the circumstances are just right for us to be intimidated. And it may just be certain things. You know, everybody's got something that bothers them, maybe different from everyone else, and you do great 9 times out of 10, but then everything lines up to the point of unsettling you, and you forget all about being strong and courageous. So you need the reminder. Be strong and very courageous. The third statement about what we have to do is also in verse 7. Verse 7, the whole verse says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now, we need to read this part of the second part of verse 7 as saying to obey the scripture, not as written to a Jew to follow the Mosaic law. You got to be careful to do everything that is in it. And there was much more in it than the rituals and so forth. This is just how much scripture they had revealed at that point. Job may have been written, but we don't know if they had it yet in circulation. But God is saying to him, obey the scripture. And he's very emphatic. We should do this. We know we should obey the scripture. We know we're supposed to. But it's significant how God emphasizes this at the beginning of Joshua's calling to do something so important. Joshua has promises from God. He's already been told he's going to succeed. He can't fail. Everybody's going to fall before him. And yet, his part involves obeying the scripture. And God is very emphatic. Precise obedience is the thing that is called for. We're told not to deviate from his commands in any way. The word all is in the command. You gotta do all of it. And it says not to turn to the right or the left. You know, there is more than one way to disobey scripture. It is possible and it's common for people to be stricter than God is. So maybe you'd call that diverting to the right, turning to the right. You know, this is what the Bible says, but I want to add all of this stuff over here. And then we'll have even more obedience involved, that trying to obey the scripture and a bunch of stuff people have added along the way. That's the blunder that the Pharisees were guilty of. And it always leads to disobeying scripture in order to pursue these made-up things that people have come up with. Adding to scripture produces great hypocrites. But it's also possible to turn the other way, to take things out of the scripture, to ignore what it says, or to rewrite it by making up ridiculous interpretations that are nothing like what it actually says. That's what the Sadducees were guilty of in Jesus' day. Trying to pick and choose what you're going to obey from the scripture just makes you the God who decides. And it just produces a different kind of hypocrite. It's just a different brand of hypocrite. And it never ends well either. So God's command here is to stop it at the very beginning. He doesn't say don't take a step to the right. He doesn't say don't take a step to the left. He says don't even turn as if you would take a step away from the truth. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Straight ahead, tunnel vision, obedience to the scripture. And God ties this determined, precise obedience to the scripture to your success in life. At the end of verse 7, he says, so that you may have success wherever you go. Can you believe how broad that is? Success wherever you go. God does not tie this broad promise of success to military skill or the size of the army or the weakness of the other guy's army. He doesn't tie it to the luck of the draw or to how tall and good-looking the leader is or to what people skills and how much charisma the leader has or to what he knows or to who he knows and how well he networks. Obedience trumps all of the stuff that people are looking to explain success. You do what the scripture says so that you may have success wherever you go. Now, to be able to obey the scripture that way, with that kind of precision, you have to know the scripture well enough to be precise in your thinking about it. You have to be so familiar that you can think of which part of the scripture applies to the situation that you're in and do it under pressure and get it right. Otherwise, you can't do all that it says to do. So God gives a command that will help us to be able to have that kind of precision. In verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." This book of the law is not to depart from your mouth. The Bible is not to depart from your mouth. What's he talking about? Reading it out loud? Your mouth is involved when you do that. If you want to hear God speak audibly, this is the only way you're going to get to do that in this life. Just read the Bible out loud. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. If I read it aloud and then forget all about it, it's departed from my mouth. Now, that doesn't really work. If the word of the Lord never departs from my mouth, it would mean that I know it well enough to talk about it at any time, and that I love it enough that it's coming out of my mouth sometimes without it even having to be prompted by a question or a situation. It's just, I'm living and breathing this. I've been meditating on it day and night, and it's going to come out of my mouth. You open your mouth and it comes out. If you're going to know it like that, though, you need a plan. Every year, you knew it was coming. Every year this time of year, I challenge you to read for yourself every word of God's revelation, especially if you never have. But even if you have, you know, it's good to read the Bible, every word. You've at least been exposed to everything God said to you in his word. If you want to do that, there are a lot of good plans out there. Some are just guides to take you through at a certain pace. Some are in chronological order. My personal preference is to divide the number of pages by the number of days I want to get it done in, leave myself some slack, and move a sticky note to the new place the next day. Every day I just read 3.5 pages, 5 pages, whatever it comes out to be in that Bible version. If you do that, then come the next new year, you will have read for yourself every word that God has given you. And I challenge you to do that. But what God commands Joshua here is more than just that. You need to do that, but you don't need to do only that. The command here is you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, meditate means to think about something in depth for a long time. In Eastern religion, meditation is an attempt to empty your mind, like that's going to help, and somehow you get in touch with whatever you're supposed to get in touch with if you push all rational thought out of your mind. But in Scripture, meditation means to think deeply with precision about something specific. And it includes thinking about what the Bible means and how it applies to life in your own situation. And to do that, to answer those basic questions, you have to think about the syntax, the context, the background. You have to ask questions like, why is it worded that way? What's the impact of that particular wording? Or you come on some verses where you have to go, no, why does this say exactly the opposite of what I would have thought? Or exactly the opposite of what I've been taught all my life? What's God trying to get me to change here? Think about it carefully, in depth, for a long time, with the point of that process being that you're going to obey it. And it says here, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So any knowledge that stops short of obeying it is just vain conceit. You got to do it. That's the goal. And again, here in this verse, your success is tied to your doing that. It says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. God delights to bless people who are obeying him. Why wouldn't he? We obey him, we have success. Now, another important point here. We're going to stop short of applying any health and wealth type conclusions to this wording, because the definition of success is really important. We quickly learn from Scripture that God doesn't use the measure that most of the world tends to use. So if he has promised that you're going to have success wherever you go, then you need to know what he means by success. And again, it helps to have an example. Think about the example of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I think we could agree that Paul was living the kind of life that is consistent with this command. He understood the Scripture with great precision. He was applying it to life. He was doing exactly what we're commanded to do in verse 8. It didn't bring him a cushy life. He wasn't riding the best camel in the community. In fact, most of the time he was just walking. So what kind of success did Paul have? Did God's promise fail? He was so poor sometimes, he was without food, he's in prison being abused. No, God enabled him to succeed in everything he did and everything God had called him to do. And so Paul was able to represent the Lord well in prison, at his trials, during his numerous beatings and whippings, in his poverty, but also in his preaching, in his appeal to people in the marketplace, in his witnessing, in his letters. And Paul was content with his life. Paul was happy to stay and keep right on suffering for the Lord if it was going to accomplish something that would please him. He was happy to go to heaven at any moment God chose. He was a complete success. He did exactly what God called him to do, and he loved it. So this is the way for believers to have success by God's definition. Might not make you rich. Might not make you popular. But it will make you successful. Know the word and do what it says. Now, the fourth thing mentioned in this text about what we're supposed to do is in verse 9. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if you get the idea from this repetition that we might tend to have trouble remembering to be strong and courageous, I think you're on the right track. And so God reminds us again, this is a command. He gives the command again, and he gives it with emphasis. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. Okay, so now I got a problem. I thought I could be afraid and still be courageous as long as I did what I was supposed to do. But now God's saying, don't tremble and don't be dismayed. How am I going to deal with that? Well, God has just told us in the preceding verse to meditate on the Scripture day and night, and that is how we will have success in obeying the Scripture and success in life. And that includes this command not to tremble or be dismayed. So in the pages of Scripture, we become more acquainted with the God who rules over the universe and over our lives. And the more we know of him, the easier it is not to tremble. We need to be reminded to be strong and courageous. And we find our courage in the Word as we grow in our understanding of who God is, as we learn more and more to rest in his sovereignty and in his goodness. If you have believed the gospel, if you have trusted Jesus alone for your salvation, this promise is for you, the end of verse 9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus repeated it in Matthew 28. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That part's not just for Joshua. That part is for every believer. Let's take 2020 by storm. Let's be strong and courageous. Let's be strong and very courageous. Let's meditate on the scripture day and night so that it will not depart from our mouths and so that we will be able to do everything that's written in it. Oh yeah, and let's be strong and courageous. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of this part of your word that we have looked at today. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts. Let us be encouraged. Help us to be strong and courageous. Thank you for your promises that enable us to have courage. We pray we could apply them and believe them. Be glorified in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name.